Let's go ahead and open to Isaiah 66. And as I shared with you before, just felt like we've discovered that Isaiah 66, the last chapter in the book of Isaiah, kind of sums up the whole book. And it's so great, and so many New Testament connections. And so we're taking a little time to finish this chapter. And we'll be starting the book of Hebrews when we're done with Isaiah 66. So we want to turn there to Isaiah chapter 66. Now, last week we did the first two verses in the book, or in the chapter. And so let's go ahead and take a look this day at verses 3 through 5. 3 through 5 as we look at what we have. Now, remember that in the histories, the people had become in a place where their hearts really weren't with the Lord. But they continued the religious system. And this is something to really warn us about, is just to be careful that you never settle into churchianity or just a religious system, having the, how's that go? But denying the power thereof. The form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Thank you for that. That's a verse in the Bible, and we never want to get there. So we see this in some of these folks here. Let's read verse 3. It says, "He that kills an ox, as if he slew a man." In other words, as they bring an ox to worship the Lord, or bring something in a religious deal to bring to the Lord, really, they might as well have killed a man, because it doesn't mean anything. Their hearts aren't right with God. They're just going through the system, the rituals. And then it says, "He that sacrifices a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck." Well, that's pretty graphic, isn't it? I mean, the Lord gets graphic when he sees the wickedness of the heart. "He that offers an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood." And of course, the Lord let them know that the pigs are unclean animals, really shouldn't eat them, and so forth. And actually, Jesus ran 2,000 pigs into the ocean. Not the ocean, but the Sea of Galilee. And that's something bad, too. He says, he that burns incense, as if he blessed an idol. Blessed an idol. So their hearts were way far away from the Lord. Yes, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations, but looking very religious on the outside, something we never want to fall into. Now, in verse 4, he says, "I will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, they did not answer, and when I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I delighted not." And so just bringing that point out. Now, it says here that God will actually send them delusions. "I also will choose their delusions." Now, I wanted to say a little bit about this word, this Hebrew word, because there's three things that are in the Hebrew dictionary about this. And so this will explain your modern translations. And it says, actually, the Hebrew word is tel'al'ul, which can be mean vexation. So in some of your modern translations, it'll see, "I'm going to bring you into great troubles," vexation, hardship to these people that hearts aren't right with the Lord. And then another word is tyrant. And you know, that jumped out at me because of the election that we're having. You know, it's like the Lord will give us the president we deserve. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Oh my, yeah, this was something that I read in Chuck Colson's book a few years back. Chuck Colson was with President Nixon and was arrested for being in the Watergate deal and was put in jail. And he got saved in jail. God bless him. He turned his heart over to Jesus Christ. And now he has a prison ministry, and he's written a book. And in the book, Sherry and I were reading the book, and he says, "You know what? God will give us the president that we deserve as a nation." And so it really does reflect on the people, and yes, the people of God. For sometimes in churches, people get into stuff they should not be into, and the Lord gets concerned about that, and the Lord will give us the tyrant that we deserve. So we need to repent, and as a nation, of course. And it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, the things that we're into that are not of God, God will hear from heaven and forgive our sin and heal our land. And oh, how we need that. I just want to encourage you to keep praying. Keep praying, because we are the people that are called by his name. What's his name? Jesus. Oh, our sweet Jesus. And we want to just please him and really have the knowledge of God and be doers of the word, not hearers only. Amen. That's the way we should be. Now, this word delusion then is the last one. It's in the Hebrew translation, but it is there. And that's the word that King James chooses. And I wanted to bring this out because the Antichrist will bring delusions. And the Lord will give those and allow those delusions the Antichrist will bring. And so that'll take us to the New Testament. So let's go there. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament. And verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 4. Now, Thessalonians is with all the other T's in the New Testament. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. But we want to go to 2 Thessalonians. And my pages are stuck together right where they need not to be. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. Now, we see that this section of Scripture is about the Antichrist. We see the last four words of verse 3 of chapter 2 of Thessalonians says, the son of perdition, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now the Antichrist, according to Daniel chapter 9, the last part of the chapter, talks about the Antichrist will make an agreement, a seven-year agreement with Israel, so that they can rebuild their temple. And you know, they have this place called the Temple Institute in Israel today, and you can go there and examine items that they have prepared to build their temple. If you ask a Jewish leader that do they think they'll ever get a chance to rebuild their temple, they say no. We know that we're going to rebuild our temple. It's just when. It's not if, it's when. And they are preparing. They have 200 priestly garments ready to go today. Now, you can donate to the Temple Institute things like gold. We went over on one trip to Israel and we took gold with us. You know, everybody got their gold rings and stuff and we turned them in over there. And then they reported to us that they actually used that gold to repair the menorah. The menorah is the candlestick that is going to be in the temple that they build. And our gold from Calvary Chapel Anaheim will be in that menorah when that temple's rebuilt. Isn't that a cool thought? Yeah, we'll be there, man. We'll be there. So this is really, really a cool thing. Now, where am I going with this? Okay, so this Antichrist, he will walk in to the temple after he allows the Jews to rebuild it and declare himself to be God right in the middle of that seven-year period, that last seven-year period of history, 3.5 years in. 102,090 days. He will go in and do this. It says that he will exalt himself above all that is called God or worshipped, and he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, let's go down to verse 9 to get to what we want to look at today about this delusion thing, because here the delusion thing is explained, how God sends delusions. Now, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness, it is mondo bizarro, the things that people do in the name of religion, as Buddhist monks burn themselves up, put gasoline on themselves and burn themselves up. And that happened, I saw that happen on TV, they actually had that on TV once, and it's just gross. And how actually the Hindus won't eat cows, because that's against their religion. They believe in reincarnation, so it might be Aunt Hilda that you're having for dinner, so they won't eat the cows. And so the cows walk around the streets freely and cannot be harmed. CBS did a special on that. This was a few years back when they were allowed to talk about God on TV. Unique thing to think about. But they did a special on that religion. And they said if those people, the conclusion of the show was, if those people would change their religion, there wouldn't be any more starving people in India. They would just have filet mignon, you know, and stuff like that. But they are just doing a mondo bizarro thing in the name of religion. These are things that are led by the enemy. They're deceivablenesses. But it says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness is them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, another reason I wanted to take you to these scriptures is because in these scriptures we can see that three things, actually two here and one in another scripture, that we can pray for our non-believing friends. It tells us here that they're deceived with all deceivableness because they received not the love of the truth, whereas to be saved. Oh, how we want our unbelieving loved ones to receive the love of the truth. I just want to know the truth. And that is something that needs to happen inside every heart. God will be working on you and working on everyone to come to a place where they're tired of the lies, sick to death of lies, sick to death of being fooled and not coming into that sure satisfaction that David said, I will not be satisfied till I wake up and I'm like you. That's what David said. And you know, that's the situation. The Son will give us the truth and set us free. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And you'll be coming into a place of loving the truth. I just want to know the truth. And you hear so many testimonies like that. I got to a place where I just wanted the truth. And so there will be those that will receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, now this is the reason, God shall send them strong delusion. If you reject the truth and walk away from the Lord, all that is left are the lies of Satan. Satan is the father of lies. Jesus just tells the truth. And so it's a very narrow thing. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. And so the truth is the truth is the truth. Everything else is a lie and it's a deception. And so God will go ahead and allow them to be having these delusions. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Why? That they might all be damned who believed not in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is condemnation. Now this is from John 3:19, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And so they have pleasure in unrighteousness. So these are two ways to pray for non-believers. God, in Jesus' name, just help Aunt Hilda to come to love the truth, that you might be saved. And God, dry up any pleasures in unrighteousness. I don't know if you've ever prayed that prayer. Lord, do what you got to do to save my friend. Lord, do what you got to do in me to make me pleasing in your sight. And God will do that if you ask him. Oh, we have testimonies in our church that are so beautiful. People getting saved from heroin in 30 seconds. They didn't even go through the 10-step program. It was 30 seconds, man. You just drop it and walk away. And God can do that. Only God can do that. But we've seen it and heard about it so many times and so many testimonies. And it's awesome. My cousin George had this thing for mescaline in the 60s. He loved that drug. I said, George, you got to give that up, dude, and come to the Lord. He says, I'll never give up mescaline. Oh, yes, you will. And we just say, you know, praying for him, saying, Lord, just give him just the most miserable experience. And God did. He took some mescaline, and he said after 4 minutes, he thought he would just be devastated. And he knew he had hours to go because you use a 12-hour effect, you know. And he, after that, guess what? He never took that drug again. Never did. And God's got his ways. Oh, yeah. He's got his ways. He can dry up your pleasures in unrighteousness. He sure did it for my cousin George. He's a walking, talking, strong Christian today. And I thank God and I praise the Lord for that experience that God gave him taking that away. And so awesome, awesome, awesome. Now, the third thing then, we have the two things here. Pray that they receive the love of the truth so they can be saved. Pray that the pleasures of unrighteousness will be dried up. And then let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 on the third thing here. Now, of course, this is, you know, shouldn't be used as a formula or an equation that always you should do and work. You follow the Lord's leading. These are just three things that you can pray Scripture back up to God. You're praying Scripture back up to Him, and His Word never ends. So we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, and it says this: If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. So that's what God's will is to shine the light of the glorious gospel inside each one. But the God of this world has blinded their minds, and so they're lost. So we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, would you bind Satan away from Aunt Hilda's mind from deceiving her, and that she would have the freedom to choose you. Hallelujah. So these are three strong scriptures you can use in your prayer life for those you love that you want to get saved. Lord, bind Satan away from their minds. Give them a love for the knowledge of the truth where it has to be saved, and dry up any pleasures in unrighteousness. Good prayers, good things to say to the Lord, using His own word, because the word of God, heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God remains forever. All right, let's go on back to Ezekiel now. Not Ezekiel, Isaiah, Isaiah 66. And we want to look at verse 5 now. Yeah, verse 5. We want to read verse 5. It says, Hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word. Now, remember last week we talked about from verse 2, the end of verse 2, where it says, this is who God looks at as his eyes are going to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those whose hearts are perfect towards him to show himself strong through them. He looks for a person that's poor in spirit. We had this last week, poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He looks for the contrite ones, the ones that are just being crushed, the ones that are just needing him. He looks for those people, and I'm so glad he looks for those people, because I was one of them for sure. And he looks for those who tremble at his word. That God wants to bring us to a place where we're really serious-minded about his word. I want to know what the word of God says. There are people that will even come to church and just smirk away the word of God. Just say, when's this over? When can I have lunch? You know, kind of deal. But then there are those like most of you, because I see your eyes out there. I know what's in your eyes. God gives me that ability to know that you're just hungry. Just feed me, dude, feed me. And that's what I want to do as a pastor, is just give you the next scripture, because that is what will feed you and help you grow. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. And so you do have this awesome desire to hear from God and to do what he wants. And that is beautiful. It's beautiful. And so he says, I look for he who trembles at my word. Now, so down here in verse 5, it says, Hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word. I have something to say to you. And he says this, your brethren that hated you, those that persecute you because you love the word of God and you love Jesus, and they'll call you a Jesus freak, and they'll get on your case, they'll even try to kill you sometimes. And 2/3 of the world today is under severe persecution, and you could be killed in certain countries. And we know that. And so the Lord is speaking about that to those that tremble at his word right here. He says, you brethren, your brethren that have hated you and cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. They're kind of making fun here. And if you have a modern translation, you'll pick this up a little better. That they're just saying, oh, the Lord will be glorified in getting rid of you kind of thing. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. He shall appear to your joy. And they even make fun of the joy of the Lord that's in people. Have you ever had somebody say to you, why don't you just wipe that smile off your face? You make me sick. I've had that said to me, just because the joy of the Lord. We have the joy of the Lord. And sometimes, you just can't keep it back. And you don't want to keep it back because you're joyfully in love with him. And the devil will do everything he can to take that away from you, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And people make fun of you for it and persecute you for it. But you know what? It says here, he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. They're going to really be ashamed of themselves for putting you down and not accepting the sweet gospel of Jesus, for every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God one day. And some of them will probably have to be forced to their knees, but they will be, because every single one will do that in the end. So you will receive the joy, and they shall be ashamed. Now, I wanted to spend the rest of our time together today talking about this idea of the joy being brought to us when the Lord appears, when he comes. The first thing that we want to talk about is the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, and their glorious, glorious experience, which is called the rapture. The rapture of the church. Yeah, I got the hands going up already. Yes! That's why we have the skylight, for sure. So that's going to happen. And it will be this joyous, joyous time for the Gentiles. Now, God will then again pour his Spirit upon Israel in a very special way when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And that's the rapture. When the fullness, the last Gentile gets saved, then bam, we're gone. And so then the Lord turns his attention again to the nation of Israel in a very full way. And the blindness that they have in part now will disappear. And we're told in the last verse of chapter 39 of Ezekiel, at the end of that battle when Russia and those guys attack him, that I will again turn my face to Israel. Yeah. Bam! And that blindness will be gone. 144,000 Jewish people are anointed by God to be baby Billy Grahams and go all over the world and preach the gospel. Yeah, and millions will be saved during that tribulation period when God again turns to Israel and anoints them to share the gospel. Yeah, the 144,000 are not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're the 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe. And I believe that's why God pointed that out in the book of Revelation, 12,000 from each tribe, and he names the tribes. Yes, right down the list. So that the deception and the deceivableness of Jehovah's Witness would be dispelled right there. And that is a good thing. We have these wonderful things then that are going to happen to the Gentile church at the rapture of the church, right before the tribulation period. Now, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4 and verse 16 to read the rapture scriptures. So we go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of victory, and with the voice of the archangel," that's Michael, "and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up," and this is where the word rapture comes from the word caught up. It comes from the Latin, and it means caught up. So that's where it comes from, the word rapture. "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." Oh man, I love this idea. We just visited Colorado during this week to see our grandson, and we're on the plane. And I got the window seat. Sherry usually gets the window seat, but long story, don't need to go into it. Anyway, I ended up at the window seat, and I got to see the puffer clouds. I really believe that when Jesus comes, this is speculation, it's going to be in the puffer clouds. Got to be the puffer clouds, because those are the most beautiful clouds, you know, with the big... And they're so beautiful, and they're just high and lifted up. And anyway, so I'm looking down from the window in the plane, and there's puffer clouds just below the plane, but we're in clear blue sky. And I saw one of them, and I just got my imagination going, and I pictured Jesus poking his head out and saying, "It won't be long, son. I'm coming soon, and I'll see you soon." And I just loved it. I just dwelt on that for a while, you know, and just the blessing of it, because he tells us here that we're going to be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So wherever Jesus goes, I go. And that is the most exciting thing to me, because, you know, I get lonely when I think that the Lord's missing. Do you ever feel like the Lord went to New York or something? He's not here, but he's always with us. He's always right there with us, always. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And when we get to heaven, wherever he goes, I go. And I love that. I love that, because he is our Father. He's among us like a nursing mother. I'll give you that scripture next week. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Anyway, where is it? 1 Thessalonians 2, 7. Yeah, it says that the Apostle Paul was among them as a nursing mother. And that's the Spirit of God that was among them. So anyway, he's like a mother to us and a father. Yeah. He's going to be our husband. We're his bride. And he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Man, every important relationship in our life is included in what God is. And so, yeah, when I get to heaven, wherever he goes, I want to go with him. "Where are you going, Lord?" "I'm going over here." "Okay, I'm coming too." And so shall we ever be with the Lord. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And so the joy, when he's revealed, the joy will be revealed. The others will be ashamed. And that's why we have a burden for them, that they get saved. "Lord, bind Satan away from blinding their eyes. Give them a love for the knowledge of the truth. Dry up any pleasures in unrighteousness. Draw them to yourself, Lord, because when this all comes down, those that don't know you will be ashamed. But we will have this unbelievable joy of meeting him in the clouds, face to face, and there with all the human race that have accepted the Lord and come to him. This is beautiful and wonderful and powerful. Now let's turn to Matthew 24 on the rapture, Matthew 24, 37. And I want to show you the difference between the Gentile joy and the joy of the Jewish nation, because God's doing a couple of works here, isn't he? So we go to Matthew and chapter 24, and I want to say to you, every time I've gotten into a strong discussion with those that believe that the church will have to go through the tribulation period, the last 7 years of God's judgment when the 100-pound hailstones are falling on people, They believe that, and I argue against that. I'm saying, no, God's going to take us out before that begins. We always end up in Matthew 24 because they say, look, here's the tribulation right here. And the rapture scriptures, there aren't even till the end to Matthew 24. And I'd like to say this about that. God always sent his people to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. To the Jew first, then to the Gentile. And every time the Apostle Paul went into a city, he went to the synagogue first and preached the gospel. And then the Greeks would hear about it. This is chapter 11 of Acts. And say, you know, can you tell us about that? He says, sure. And so then he ends up going to the Gentiles and turning to the Gentiles. But it's always the Jew first, then the Gentile or the Greek, the non-Jewish person. And so very simply, when Jesus begins to speak in Matthew 24, he wants to speak to the Jew first and then the Gentile. So that's why the rapture is at the end of Matthew 24. And let's look at those scriptures. So it's Matthew 24, 37. And it says here, but as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. So the days of Noah is not only that it's going to be really wicked, but the days of Noah are also, as Jesus mentions here, they were drinking, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. There's wedding receptions, there's wedding parties, there's showers happening, and everybody's business as usual. And that's when the rapture will happen, in a time that you think not. Do you think the rapture's going to happen before I finish this sermon? I hope it does. It'll be like a field trip. let's experience it. And it goes on. It says, now they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The same kind of experience. And just as Noah was lifted above the destruction in the flood, in the ark, so we shall be lifted above to the clouds and in the air and to go have a honeymoon with Jesus. Revelation 4 and 5 talks about us singing the song of the Lamb, singing a song to the Lamb, that you have redeemed us from every tribe, kindred, and nationality. That's just a different translation under the sun. You have redeemed us, Lord. And we'll be singing and loving him, and he'll be loving on us. And it'll be a honeymoon time for us in heaven for those 7 years as God is judging the earth and trying to bring more to himself. And so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Then, verse 40, shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other one left. So this is the rapture experience. One will be taken and the other one left. And it'll happen very quickly, in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That will happen. We will be changed. And that is the word in the Greek, metamorphosis, which is the same that a caterpillar goes through to become a butterfly. We're creeping along like an old inchworm on this earth. That's even in an old spiritual hymn that Marvin used to sing with us. But Jesus will come by and by, and you become a beautiful big monarch butterfly. And you'll be able to fly and move quickly, and you won't have to creep along like an old creeping worm anymore. You know how slow caterpillars are. Well, that's how slow you begin to feel, especially when your knees go bad. They'll have new bodies. And so there it is. Now, so one will be taken, the other one left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other one left. And that is so sad that people will be left on the earth. That's why there's an urgency about the go into all the world and preach the gospel. We need to keep seeking to bring people to Jesus, that they won't be ashamed. They won't be left. They won't suffer these terrible things. And that's what it's about. So now, with that said then, from Matthew 24 about the rapture, let's talk about the Jewish nation now. And let's go back now to verse 15 in Matthew 24. Verse 15. And the Lord wants to let them to know also that deliverance will come for the nation of Israel and for those that accept Christ as their Savior, being Jewish people. They will face the great tribulation. It's known in the Bible as Jacob's trouble and is prophesied about extensively for them. But it says here in verse 15, to the Jews, when you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. Let him that is in California flee to the mountains. That's not what it says. It says, let him that's in Judea. He's talking to Israel here. Judea is in Israel. And it's actually like a county that contains the city of Jerusalem. And so it's time to speak to the Jews here. And this is where people get messed up. They begin to think that this is referring to California. This is referring to Istanbul. This is referring to Moscow. It's not. It's referring to Judea. Yes, to the Jewish nation. And it says, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days, or nursing. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. So that'll probably happen, because when Jesus tells us to pray something, he wants to answer that prayer. So they probably won't have to go in the winter or on the Sabbath day, but they'll need to flee. And the scripture tells us in Isaiah 16, we had that when we were there, that they're going to flee to the rock city of Petra, which is across the Jordan River towards the mountains along the Jordan Valley, and then down to Petra. And they'll be hid out there for 1,290 days. When the Antichrist goes in and declares himself to be God, they are to split. Talking about the abomination of desolation. The Antichrist is an abomination that will bring desolation. And that is recorded in Daniel 9 at the end, as I shared with you. So it says, for then shall be great tribulation. Now, the tribulation period actually begins at the beginning of the 7 years, and it goes the whole way. But what God does, and as you read the book of Revelation, you'll see this, he begins the smaller judgments in the beginning. And then the big heavy-duty stuff comes at the end of the tribulation. Why? Because he's working with people, trying to get them to repent. But there's one scripture that's really sad in there. It says, even after he did several things, neither did they repent of their fornications, their sorceries, which refers to drug use, because it's the word pharmakia, where we get our word pharmacy, and their robberies and so forth. They don't repent. Hard heads. Have you ever met a hard head? Anybody? Maybe some of you are hard heads, but God finally got through. But yeah, there are people that will reject him and reject him and reject him and reject him. And there's some religious people even, as we started the study with today. But he says, then there'll be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. This tribulation will be so bad. When we were in Colorado, we saw the news in Colorado showed this hailstorm they just had over there. And it showed the cars, the windshields had holes in them, and the cracks were so bad you couldn't really see through the windshield. So the police are forced to start having to give tickets for people who don't repair their cars, because people are, you know, trying to look around the cracks. And the potholes in the roofs of the cars were like this big. And I'd never seen such a thing. And it was so bad, it was on the news. And so they're trying to get the people to repair their cars. Well, in Revelation, it tells us that the hailstones will be 100 pounds. Can you imagine? Maybe a hailstone this big hitting you above the eyebrow, coming 120 miles an hour. You are so dead. But anyway, that's what the tribulation period is going to look like. Man, I'm telling you. And there it is. So this tribulation, such as the world has never seen. We've heard about golf ball hailstones. We've heard about baseball hailstones. And one person told me about a grapefruit hailstone that they had in Kansas or something. But 100-pound hailstones, oh my. That'd take out a roof, I think. And there it is. So tribulation, such as the world has never seen, except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened, praise God, to 1290 days. And we get this number from Daniel chapter 12, the second to the last verse. It says, when the sacrifice ceases, is forced to cease, and that's when the Antichrist goes in and declares himself to be God, there'll be 1290 days until Jesus Christ comes. So, as a Gentile believer, no man knows the day or the hour. But if people that make it into the tribulation period and they see the Antichrist declare himself God in the temple, they know exactly, you can X off the days till when Jesus comes. 1290 days. And then he will judge the nations, putting the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left in the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of judgment, right in front of the east gate of Jerusalem. And he'll take 45 days to do that. That's also in Daniel chapter 12. Check it out at the end of the book. So there it is. Now, with that said, we want to go then to the glory that Israel will experience at that time. And this is after the tribulation period. So it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars. This is verse 29 of Matthew 24. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Everything can be shaken, will be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. The people will begin to weep and to cry that they didn't accept Jesus sooner. They'll begin to mourn that they treated him so badly. In fact, let me read you another scripture, Revelation 1:7. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they who pierced him, the nation of Israel, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail, wail because of him. Even so, amen. And so they will mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, this section of Scripture is couched with Israeli news. And it's about the nation Israel. Mainly, there will be people that are Gentiles that will be saved during the tribulation period. They'll be experiencing this too. But this is couched in Israeli news. First, I showed you that if you're in Judea, you flee, because this is an event that the Lord has prepared for Israel. Now, at verse 32, he begins to talk about Israel, who is represented by the fig tree throughout the scriptures in Jeremiah 24, in actually Song of Solomon of all places, chapter 2, verse 13. We'll end with that scripture today. And also in Hosea, that the fig tree represents Israel. Do you remember when Jesus was coming into the temple area and he saw the fig tree and there was no fruit on it? And he cursed it. And the disciples were upset about, why'd you do that? But he was doing that symbolically, that there was no fruit in the nation of Israel when Jesus came. They were going to put him on the cross and kill him. And so he gave that nation blindness in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. After the rapture of the church, then he brings that vision back to Israel and begins to deal with them again. And so here he begins to give us actually hints of when this will all take place. He says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. And this represents the nation Israel. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth her leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And so the Lord here is referring to the nation Israel when we see her begin to develop. She hadn't been a nation for 2,000 years, but did something that no other nation has ever done, became a nation again in 1948 under the influence of Harry Truman, our president, and others. She became a nation again, and she's blooming, and she's growing, and she's getting more powerful every day. And the Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And that's why the Bible scholars are crazy excited and want to be telling you, we're close, we're so close. One of the big reasons is Israel. And many will say the only reason is Israel. Is that God has promised Israel, I'm going to come and blow your minds and bring your Messiah to you. And I'm going to redevelop your nation. And he started doing that. So you know, it says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. So they argue over how long a generation is, and people come up with theories and stuff. But one of these days, powie wowie, we're gone. We're gone. The Lord is just going to come and zap us into the clouds and off into joy we go. So I want to end, like I said to you, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 13. I love this verse. Now, Psalms go the middle of the Bible, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And just the name of the book tells you who wrote it. So we go to chapter 2, verse 13. And this is one of those fig tree references, actually talking about love. And the whole book of the Song of Solomon is about the love of Christ for the church. It says this, the fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with tender grape give good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. I love this. Remember, I heard a song years ago where the title, the words were, come away, come away. Jesus says, come away. And it's talking about the rapture. And at the end of the song, there's a long note that just goes, and the rapture happens. And then the rest of the song is about the other side. It's so cool. But it's this kind of idea. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. This is the heart of God for you and I. And this is the joy that's coming. And so we praise him, don't we? Hey, let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for these scriptures and how you just lay them out for us. And thank you, Lord God, that we work these things together from all over the Bible. You bring it together, Lord, and you just kind of roots us on to study all of it. Study all of it real hard. Get ready for the bridegroom. And, Lord, we thank you for that word to arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior yet, and you would like to do that today, the door's open to the prayer room for you. We have a free Bible to give to you and say the sinner's prayer with you and just bring you into the kingdom of God. Oh, man, you don't know what you're missing. I think I said that last week, too, but it's so true. It's a whole new life. It's a whole new thing, and it's so different. It's like dwelling in the garbage can, eating garbage, and getting a good New York steak, man. And I'm telling you, that's just a little example. And I know that you that know Christ, and I'd love to see your eyes. You know, you're just glowing with the Lord. You know what it's like. We want you to come in. The water is fine. You know, and sometimes we're called religious fanatics, but you know what? The definition of fanatic is somebody that's unreasonably excited about something. Unreasonably. But we have every reason in the world to tell you that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's the Lord. You need to accept Him. So feel free to come to the prayer room today. May the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you step by step through this life. And afterward, receive you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God.